If you have your Bible, if you'd open it to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We begin chapter 8 today. We'll go through the first 21 verses. We've almost made our way halfway through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8, I'll begin reading with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat. He called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these should also be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came, began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me again. Father, if this great crowd before me will be satisfied, it will only be because of the hidden work that you do. I thank you for the meal that you have given and ask that you would bless it and even multiply it now for your glory. Amen. Sin blinds. It blinds us. Now, if you agree with that statement, It's likely because you've dealt with someone who has clearly been blinded by sin. I say that because though we would all likely admit that we have blindness in our own lives, our blindness isn't as obvious to us as others' blindness, other people's blindness. Of course, it must be the case because if I were to ask anyone to come up and to stand at this microphone right now and to tell us where your areas of current blindness, you couldn't do it. Because if you could, they wouldn't be blind. You would see it. This explains in some way why sin has such great power and dominion in this world. It keeps us blinded. It keeps us from seeing what we ought to see and what we need to see. It keeps leading us to wrong conclusions about ourselves. It's a vicious cycle that can never be broken by the power of man. In our passage today, we get an illustration of the power of spiritual blindness and unbelief. In Mark chapter 8, it is no coincidence that the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000 comes sandwiched in right after a story about Jesus healing a deaf man and right before a story about Jesus healing a blind man. Nor is it coincidence that this story sounds so much like the feeding of the 5,000. The stories sound alike because the stories were alike. What happened in each story was very similar. But Mark strategically writes them in such a way as to stress the similarities. He makes it difficult to miss. And he does it for a reason. In our story today, Mark continues to stress the difference between people who can see and hear and people who are spiritually blind and deaf. He continues to emphasize the fact that we cannot predict who will be insiders and who will be outsiders. In the last chapter, the most religious people in Israel, the Pharisees, continue to show their hostility towards Jesus. And Jesus' disciples continue to show their spiritual blindness and dullness and inability to see and understand what Jesus was saying and doing. They just don't get it. All the while, Jesus travels among the Gentiles, and they of all people know who he is. They can see. They can understand. And this is where we are today. Jesus continues to struggle with his disciples to see what the Gentiles see, to grasp what the Gentiles grasp. In the midst of these stories that we read, the passage that we read, there's one main thing I want us to see over and over again today in our passage, and that is that unbelief is almost impossible to overcome. The feeding in the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 sound so much alike that many scholars believe that they're actually the same story with just some details changed to make them appear to be a different story. Just change some details, 4,000 instead of 5,000, 7 loaves and a few fish instead of 5 loaves and a few fish. Well, let's read and see what's going on. We read that in those days, when a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat. He called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them come from far away." There's three things I want us to make sure we notice just from that right there. The first thing is that of all of the similarities that we're going to see in this passage, there's one significant difference between the feedings. Mark points to it twice in these three verses. He said, in those days. What days is he connecting it to? Well, in the days when Jesus was in the Decapolis. The crowd is a great multitude of Gentiles. The 5,000 were Jews. The crowd made up here, we're dealing with Gentiles. And we see it also in the end of verse 3 where he says, some of them have come from far away. That's Gentile language. Gentiles are far away. Jews are not. Second, Mark continues to communicate to us the heart of Jesus. He loves to tell what Jesus is feeling, what's motivating him to move. There's so much in every story that goes unanswered, but Mark continues to write with one objective in mind. He wants us to know who this man is. Here, we're told again that Jesus has compassion on the crowds. It's the same thing we find in the feeding of the 5,000, if you remember. The same heart that ached for the Israelites multitude beats again for the Gentiles as well. His compassion is at the forefront of this story. He felt compassion for them because they had been with him for 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, he didn't say, should have prepared better than that. They should have brought food. They shouldn't have stayed so long. You've clearly worn out your welcome. None of that. They were hungry, and he felt their pain. It moved him in his inner man to see this people fainting and famished. His condition couldn't endure it. At the very thought of their impoverished condition, he was moved with compassion. His whole nature is moved at the sight of their hunger and their weariness and their faintness. This had become an absolute necessity. The great shepherd must feed his hungry sheep. If they hungered, he hungered. If they fainted, he fainted. If they died, he himself seemed to die. And by this intense compassion that he has for his people, he was driven to feel this multitude must be fed. Again and again, Mark highlights the heart of the Savior. In a world where very few men are manly enough to be compassionate, he doesn't want you to forget who this man is. This is the type of man that we've encountered. This is the care he has for his people. That's the second detail I want us to see. And the third is that the great crowd had been with him for 3 days. Jesus' sense of concern isn't unwarranted. They had been with him for 3 days and they had no food. Now again, I believe Mark is giving us this detail to highlight the response of these Gentiles to the teaching of Jesus. This response is different than what we will see later from his own disciples. This largely Gentile group had come to understand something very profound. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. They were willing not to eat for 3 days and to sit at the feet of Jesus. They had found what they deemed to be a treasure. These people had found something better than bread. They were saying it's better to be with Jesus than to eat. And yet this is the dilemma that he brings to his disciples. These people have been with me for 3 days. If I send them away without eating first, they're going to grow weary. They're going to faint on the way. We need to feed this multitude. I don't believe Jesus was confused as to what to do and is coming to his disciples looking for a good idea. I think he's coming to see what's in them. Has anything changed since the feeding of the 5,000, when their advice was to send the crowd away to find food for themselves? And when he expresses his compassion and his desire for the people, will his disciples be able to relate to his concerns and his desires? And as Jesus had done before with his disciples, and he continues to do with us, he comes to the disciples with what seems to be a test. And in verse 4, his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" This is the main reason why most scholars that I saw think that the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 were actually the same event. They say, there is no way that the disciples would have responded like this after already experiencing the feeding of the 5,000. If these men had actually seen Jesus just a few weeks or months earlier take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and break the bread and multiply it miraculously so that it fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, if they had seen that with their own eyes and participated in the distribution of the food and gathered the loaves together, 12 baskets, mind you, is it really realistic to think that faced with the very same situation, they would have asked this question? I mean, wouldn't they have remembered the miracle? And my response to this question is yes. I think every reader of this gospel would have expected them to remember. And when you give 12 people the correct answer to a test, before you give them the test, you would expect at least one of them to get the answer right. But the fact that they didn't makes it the perfect story for the point that Mark wants to make. Tradition has it that Peter is the source Mark used to get this information. I can imagine Peter saying, I'm sorry, I can imagine Mark asking Peter, "What is the best story that shows how slow you guys were to get it? A story that when you look back on now, you think, how in the world did we ever miss it?" I think Peter would have said, "Oh, it was the feeding of the 4,000. This failed response doesn't discredit the story because it is the point of the story. And yet consider with me this. When we read of the children of Israel in the wilderness and God leads them and he guides them and he provides for them and he grants them victory after victory, and yet time and after time they fail, they doubt, they fear, they disobey, they can't get anything right. And it appears that the disciples are no better. They fail what seems to be the easiest of tests. We just wag our heads and laugh at their slowness and their blindness. And could it be that that highlights the blindness in our own lives? Don't we fail the same tests over and over and over? I'm not going to overeat anymore. I'm going to get this weight off and I'm going to keep it off. I'm such a lazy sluggard. I'm not sleeping in anymore. I'm going to start setting my alarm and I'm getting up at this time from now on. No matter what's going on, I'm not going to lie anymore. It's just easier to tell the truth and to face the consequences. I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to gossip about any of y'all anymore. I'm just going to keep my mouth closed. I'm not staying up late watching movies alone with my girlfriend in the dark anymore. From now on, no matter what happens, I'm going to stay calm and be understanding, and I'm never going to lose my temper or scream anymore. From now on, when I come home from work and to find grilled chicken for dinner, I'm not going to get angry inside anymore or outside. And I'm going to have a thankful attitude. I've made those promises. No matter when Seth and I work together, I'm never going to be impatient with him again. Like I'm expecting him to walk slowly around the job site, and I'm just going to be thankful that we're together. And as easy as I make these commitments, I fail. And those are just a few of the tests that we know we fail. We can see these, and we keep failing at these. How many more are we oblivious to? How many more tests do we fail over and over again that we're blind to? I remember the first time Debbie Wohler came to me and told me that I was a liar and a manipulator. I could not believe she misunderstood me so bad. And then over the next few weeks, she had opportunities to come again and again and again and again. The disciples' failing of this test is only so staggering because we view it from our vantage point. We see it and we think, how in the world could they not do better than that? Because other people's tests always seem easier than our tests. Their answers are obvious. If I just had your problems, I would be godly. But it illustrates for us the power of unbelief. The power of spiritual blindness. When I read this text and I think, how did they not get? It only shows I don't get. It only shows that I believe the forces of evil aren't that great. And yet, we have this passage before us today that bears witness to the fact that blindness can be overcome. I mean, there is a power that can subdue the power of sin and unbelief and grant us an ever-increasing ability to see. And here's what I mean. The very fact that we have this story is because these men have been given the ability to see. They were able to look back and say, look how spiritually blind we were. We can see now. Now we can tell you what you're missing. Look at what Jesus was able to overcome. They can say, listen, we prove there's no case out of reach. But before I leave this, I want to ask you, can you do that? Can you look back now and see and admit what you couldn't see then? I love hearing Christian testimonies that flow with details about, I didn't see this before, but now I do. Details about how God was working in their life before their conversion, and they couldn't see it, but now I look back and I can see it. Details about how decisions I was making was just so clearly rooted in blindness, and I couldn't see it before, but now I step back and I see how I was being led by just this blindness of unbelief. These are beautiful conversion stories. But let's go on. He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said seven. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves. He, having given thanks, he broke them. He gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these were also to be set before the people, and they ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up the pieces, the broken pieces, and left over seven baskets full. And they were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. How can one feed these people in this desolate place? Well, that question wasn't answered. It was a miracle. I don't know how he did it. If it could be explained, it wouldn't be a miracle. The story doesn't reveal the question, the how, but the story reveals the question, who? Who can provide bread in the wilderness Exodus 16 says, the Lord said to Moses, I'm about to rain down bread from heaven for you and for the people. The Lord can provide bread in the wilderness. This is the one who feed these people with bread in this desolate place. It's the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. When the disciples are writing these gospels, they're saying, now we can see. He is the one. This is the one who spoke to Moses. This is him. He's the one. Notice also that the Gentiles ate and they were all satisfied. They took up broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. One of the differences in this story and the other is the other, in the feeding of the 5,000, the baskets were, the word used for basket was more of like a hand basket that you would carry bread in. This basket here is the basket that is the same word that Paul was used to let down out of the wall. Like, this basket can hold, it's more like a casket than it is a basket. I didn't know that was going to rhyme. They picked up, they were all satisfied. They picked up 7 baskets full. Because Jesus is not only a sufficient Savior for the Jews, Jesus is enough for the Gentiles. He can nourish all who come to Him, be they Jew or Gentile. His all-sufficiency can make the 7 loaves of bread stuff thousands of hungry stomachs. His grace cannot be exhausted. His unsearchable riches are sufficient for millions of distressed sinners all at the same time. Be assured of this, that the power that multiplied the bread and fed the thousands has not come to an end. The multitude's ability to eat came to an end, but Christ's power to feed is an endless power. Even when they had received all they could eat, Jesus had more to give. Ah. Brothers and sisters, the blood of Jesus Christ is not the sacrifice for the sins of the Jews only, but for the sins of the whole world. In Jesus Christ, the crumb promised to the Syrophoenician has become a feast. Nothing is held back for the Gentiles. In Jesus Christ, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In Jesus Christ, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. In His flesh, He has broken down the wall of hostility and made the two one. Through Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. In Jesus Christ, we're no longer strangers or even slaves, but sons in the household of God. In Jesus Christ, there is grace upon grace, and His endless supply will never be extinguished. So He breaks the bread, and He fills the cup for the Gentiles, and He says, come, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. You have nothing to offer in return. You don't have any money. That's okay. He who has no money, come and eat. Come and buy wine. Come and buy milk. Come and eat of the bread that satisfies. For He promised that whoever hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be satisfied. This is what we're to see and to understand in the miracle. And yet it reveals something about the power and dominion of unbelief, that these can be seen and not understood and remembered. You can see a miracle and not see these things. It takes faith to see these things. Seeing a miracle performed will not overcome faith. I'm sorry, will not overcome unbelief. It takes something more. He sent them away. it says, and immediately got on the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Wherever this is, it's up for question. I'm not sure, but the fact that he got on the boat and went to a place where he's about to be encountered by Pharisees tells us that he's now entering back into Jewish territory. Upon his revival, we see another conflict with the Pharisees. It says that they came and they began to argue with him and seek from him a sign from heaven to test him. He says he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Wherever Jesus went, people were coming. They were bringing their loved ones. Everybody wanted to be healed, and everybody knew that this man could do it. They would come, and they would spend days, and Jesus would spend days just giving himself and giving of himself to heal the people. But these Pharisees were different. They didn't come because they needed him. They came, it says, to test him. They came to trap him. Their unbelief was obvious. They came seeking a sign. There are hints throughout verse 11 communicating that communicating the adversarial nature of this confrontation. You don't have to be really social savvy to know that if you make a request from somebody and their next response is a deep, long sigh, it's not a good sign. Things to come. That's how Jesus responded to their demand for a sign. But this sigh is a different sigh. It's not the same type of sigh that we encountered in the last story with the deaf and mute man. It's a different sigh. In fact, this is the only time this sigh is used in this story. It doesn't convey anger or indignation, but it's more of a sigh of dismay or despair. It's used to describe being pushed to the utter limits of faithfulness. But he isn't going to play their game. There comes a time when it's time to walk away. And that time had come for Jesus and these Pharisees. And even as patient as he is with his disciples, as they're in their slowness to understand, he has no time for the Pharisees' unbelief. So it says he gets back on the boat and he leaves again. They're back on the boat. And Mark writes, now they had forgotten to bring bread. And they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, what does he mean by this? Matthew and Luke both define what this leaven is differently. Matthew calls it the teaching of the Pharisees. Luke calls it the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They don't speak of Herod, speak of the Sadducees. Considering the text, the context of what's going on, I believe Mark would describe it as their unbelief. It's what the Pharisees and Herod have in common. The Pharisees believe that Jesus is of the devil. Herod believes that he's the resurrected John the Baptist coming back to haunt him. But neither of them believe that he is the Son of God. So Jesus gives them this warning. And it says that they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. For 3 days, I remind you, For 3 days, the Gentiles sat at the feet of Jesus, unconcerned about the lack of bread. They were enjoying a feast that this world can never understand. But now the disciples are so distracted by the cares of this world, by their concern about bread, that they can't even contemplate what Jesus is saying. Jesus gives them this sober warning. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Watch out against unbelief. It creeps in so secretly. And in a short time, it will consume you. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of unbelief. And remember who we're talking about here. This concern for the disciples' welfare is the same heart that fed the multitudes. This is the one pleading with them and warning them. This can't be some heartless warning. Jesus didn't do things without a heart. This is coming from Jesus. It must be filled with concern. It must be filled with love. Oh, watch out and beware. Speaking of leaven, I'm hungry, and am I right to say that's the only loaf of bread that we brought? We just picked up 7 baskets of bread. Did we forget to bring... Matthew, you were counting the bread. Did you not? Who didn't pick up the baskets of bread? The leaven of the Pharisees was already in their midst. It was there. They were worried about eating bread while the one who provided manna for the Israelites in the desert for 40 years was standing in their presence. They had just seen him multiply the loaves to thousands twice. And they were worried about bread. You'd think that if there was any problem that they could cross off of their worry list, it would be bread. Jesus was aware of this. Jesus was very aware of this, and he said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand?" He asked them, "Are your hearts hardened? Alluding to Isaiah 6, he says, "Having eyes, do you not see? You have ears, but do you hear?" He says, "Do you not remember when I broke 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" It was 12. It was 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" It was 7. It was 7 of them. He said, "Do you not yet understand?" Brothers and sisters, if the thought of his people being hungry and weary and faint affect Jesus so deeply, how must the distrust that his people feel towards him, how must that move him in the depths of his being? These are 8 questions of a broken-hearted friend. The most faithful friend there ever was, yet a betrayed friend. Do we still have a category for the grief that our disloyalty brings to the heart of Jesus. When we become so gospel-centered that we lose a sense of the grief and pain that our mistrust and unbelief flicked upon the heart of Jesus, we've corrupted the true gospel. Did you notice how his words in two of his questions, how he said, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And then he said it again. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? There's something special about the broken pieces. There's something particularly glorious about the broken pieces. Because nothing can convince you that this man, who he is, like the broken pieces. Nothing proclaims unrelenting love for you like the broken pieces. And nothing in all of heaven or earth can destroy unbelief like the broken pieces. And he asks us, do you remember the broken pieces? Do you understand? Do you perceive the broken pieces? The broken pieces. It was the broken pieces that satisfied the crowds. The broken pieces. We must remember the broken pieces. It's the broken pieces that fights against the unleavened bread, the unleaven of the Pharisees. It's the broken pieces that kills unbelief. We have to remember the broken pieces. Don't overlook the broken pieces. But in these eight questions, he's asking really just one question to his disciples. He's saying to them, are you insiders or are you outsiders? The only thing that can keep you on the outside is unbelief. The only way that deafness and blindness will be healed is if we come to Him believing. Do you see your need for a miracle? Come to Him in your neediness. Bring your deafness to Jesus. Bring your blindness to Jesus. Are you hungry? Well, He can fill you. He can satisfy you. Listen, nowhere are we instructed in the Scripture to wait until you can see. Nowhere are you told to wait until you are convinced that you can hear and then come. No, that will never happen. The Son of God invites you to come to Him, to come and to be an insider. He invites you to His feast, and the only thing that can stand in your way is unbelief. Listen, the number of times that you have failed the test in the past do not stand in your way. If you would but believe. You say, but Chris, I don't know if He's given me sight. The only way to know if you can see is this. Will you obey His voice and come? Will you believe and give yourself to Him today? If you will do that, you can see. If you will, He will open your eyes to see things that you could never imagine. He will feed you with the bread of heaven and will satisfy you forever. Would you pray with me? Father, would you bless the preaching of your word, of your gospel, to the hearts of your people? Amen.